had a blast back there this morning. It is not a timeshare pitch. You do not receive gift cards at the end of it. We just want to let you know how much we love you and appreciate you joining us at Brighton. And so it's a good time. We introduce the staff to you. You know all the pastors. And at the same time, we also introduce you at Brighton. We have a board. And so we introduce you to all the board members. And so it's just a good time to see people, know who they are. If you ever have questions, these are guys you'd go to and ask the questions about. And so it's a great time. So again, we'll have another one coming up soon, so please make plans to attend that. Before I jump right into the Word, I want to introduce, we mentioned last Sunday, I know it was a little snowy last Sunday, so some of you were stuck at home, and if you have a driveway like mine, it still requires four-wheel drive to get out of the driveway, so it's still snowy in some spots. But last week we're going to start something today that goes to the end of the month, and we're going to do a 20-day fast. And so we're asking you to join us and fast for the next 20 days. I know when I say that, a lot of people get kind of nervous, like, oh, I like food, right? I like food also. And so I'm not asking that you fast food for the next 20 days. If you want to, go. I mean, come on, more power to you. But the reality is, in Scripture, it's not really that clear if we're fasting food or what. And so here's what I say. Find something that you're going to miss throughout the day and fast that. I know one gentleman, he came up and said, you know what, I'm going to fast diet soda. And some of you are like, well, that's not that big a deal. Well, when you drink like three or four of a day, that's a big deal. And you will definitely miss that. And so that's what when I say fast, join us for a fast, find something you're going to miss throughout your day. Because what the intent and the heart behind a fast is that we draw closer to the Lord. And so to do that, what you're going to do is say, I'm going to forgo this to get this. And what happens is throughout the day when you go reach for that soda or whatever you're going to fast, that you take that time and spend with the Lord, maybe in prayer, maybe reading Scripture, however you want to do it, that's what you do. So whatever it may be, it may be food, it may be like lunch. You say, you know what, I'm going to fast lunch for the next 20 days. It may be donuts. But here's the deal. It has to be something you're going to miss. Like, for me, to say I'm going to fast tuna, I'm sorry, it's not that big a deal. Like, I could live without tuna in my life. Like, when I eat it, I have to, like, concentrate myself. You know, I just really got to bear down, and I can do it, and it's okay, but I'm not reaching for it, and so I'm not going to miss it throughout my day. And so make sure it's something. Don't be one of those people, I'm going to fast breakfast, well, you don't even eat breakfast. So come on, it's got to be something you're going to miss throughout your day that will draw your attention away from yourself and to the Lord, and that's the intent behind it. And so I ask you to join us for next 20 days fasting and praying and believing the Lord's going to do great things, and by the end of it, you'll be blessed, I guarantee you. This morning, we're actually going back to Hebrews. So last year, we started a book of Hebrews, and if you're new with us at Brighton, what we do is we pray and we fast about where the Lord wants us to go, and we pick a book of the Bible led by the Lord. We go to the book, and what we do is we walk through that book. So we've been walking through Hebrews. And we took time off for Thanksgiving, for Christmas, so we're back at it. And we're almost to the end. There will only be probably two to three more services where we're focused on Hebrews. But today, I want to start by asking you, what do you consider to be the most valuable thing in your life? What's your most valuable personal quality you have in your life? Because I want you to finish this sentence, all right? So finish this sentence. This is the most important thing that I possess. Would be fill in the blank. What's the most important thing you possess? And that would be your answer. I think we'd get a myriad of answers this morning, depending on who I ask, but the writer of Hebrews is telling us this morning in chapter 12, the most valuable thing in your life is faith. Remember, we ended up with Hebrews chapter 11. That's the great faith book, right? We saw all these heroes of the faith. And the thing I love about chapter 11, all these heroes of faith were knuckleheads, right? Like, they all made mistakes. We could relate to them because none of them was perfect. And so, but these are the heroes of faith. And so Hebrews in chapter 12, he's telling us, all right, here's the most valuable thing that we have, and it's faith. We understand that faith is believing what God has revealed about himself through Scripture. And we believe that and we follow that. And without faith, the writer is telling us we can't please God. Because without faith, you're never going to go all the way with the Lord. You're only going halfway. You're never going to be fully committed to mission. You never obey, especially in the hard areas. You never make it through dark chapters in your life without faith. And so remember who the author is writing to, right? So the author is writing to a group of people who's really struggling, who life has gotten hard, and it's getting harder for them, right? They're being persecuted. They've got difficult questions. They got unanswered prayer. Come on, how many could say, I'm there, right? And that's who the author is writing to, and some of them are barely hanging on. And so in chapter 12, he gives us four encouragements to faith in difficult time. Look how he sets it up starting in verse 1. He says this. He said, therefore, and remember what we said about therefore, should be like a giant red flag going off in your head, right? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I love this because it paints a picture I think we all can relate, right? Run the race. You automatically are painting your own picture, right? Some of you are thinking Olympics. Some of you may be in cross country. You're painting a picture. Some of you are looking at me like, he's definitely not a runner. Yeah, I can relate to that. I hate running. That's like the biggest thing, like in sports. Like I love playing football. I love playing basketball. The running part, not so much, right? I just never understood it, why we have to run so much. But it's a thing. But we all can paint our own picture of what it means to run a race, right? And he says the Christian life is like a marathon. And if you think about it, that's not easy. That's hard. You got to go through a lot of things, right? And so this morning, maybe you're in a difficult chapter. Maybe you thought Christianity was supposed to be all warm and fuzzies and sunshine and rainbows, and it's not. And so you got questions. Well, you're going to hear four encouragements today, encouragements of faith to keep on going. The first one is this. He says, consider the witnesses. Here's our first encouragement of faith. Consider the witnesses. Remember that verse that says, therefore? That he's pointing back, right? Anytime you see therefore, you need to go back and find out what he's references. What's the author referencing? If you go back, he's referencing chapter 11, right? Therefore, all these people, go back to chapter 11. Therefore, all these people have run the race, right? And then you get down to 11:32, he kind of summarizes. He summarizes it this way. He says, quench the power of fire, talking about the heroes of the faith. They quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, become mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, and they were killed with a sword. I mean, what that means is that some of them, through faith, they saw God do some incredible things. I mean, some amazing things. Giants fell. They walked through fire. I mean, they did some amazing things through faith. But the end of chapter 11 also says that some of them died without receiving an earthly validation for their faith. How many know that? That'd be hard, right? I mean, they prayed the same prayers, but God didn't show up, or at least it didn't seem to them like God showed up. And that brings us to a very valid point, and one that I think we're going to struggle with a little bit, is that if you require earthly validation of your faith, I'm afraid to say you might not make it. If you require earthly validation for your faith, you might not make it. Because a lot of those heroes of the faith that we read about, they couldn't tell until they got to heaven. They were going down this path that didn't make sense to them. Some of them were in the middle of chaos a lot of times. Some of them did things that they never thought they would ever do. And in the middle of it, they can't see a reason. They don't know why. But once they make it to heaven, they can look back and say, oh, yeah. that's why that happened. I think if I asked some of you guys, you could testify to the fact that when you went through something in your life, it did not make sense. You were frustrated, you were aggravated, you're confused. But if you asked you a couple of years down the road after the event, you realize I had to walk through that to get to where I'm at. And so what the first encouragement of faith is, all right, consider these witnesses. Consider these. So when you're in that middle of the marathon, which is unpleasant, we look back at those who have ran the race. And we're encouraged by them. We look to them like they're cheering us on. They're people just like you and I. And we tend to read these stories and think, oh, they're incredible men. They're incredible women of faith. They got it all figured out. They had no doubts. They had all their questions answered. Well, that's not true. Have you read the Bible? I mean, they had all kinds of questions. Look at Job. Right now, I'm reading through the Bible. I'm in Job. Job's a great book. But how the book of Job ends, Job basically saying, God, this makes no sense. I don't understand why. And then God basically says, again, this is her testimony here, phrase here. But basically God's saying, Job, really, until you create your own universe from scratch, don't question me. And then Job dies without really ever knowing what God was up to on earth. God didn't get him a glimpse of anything. And so you see the frustration. What happened was, though, Job got revelation, not explanation. How many of you like that? I want an explanation. Right? When God asks you to do something, God says, all right, here's your path. All right, God, great. It's kind of like men when I don't know if you're this way with your spouse, but I'll tell my wife's not here so I can say this. She's sick. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that. But I'll tell her a great idea I got. And then she comes along and says, all right, what's A, B, and C? I'm like, no, here's this great idea, right? This is what we're going to do. Okay, well, tell me how we're going to. I don't know, but here's this great idea, right? And that is what I want to do. And she wants to know the nuts and bolts. I don't want to know the nuts and bolts. I just have this great idea, right? This is what we're going to do. And my Jen's that way, my administrator. I said, great idea. How are we going to do it? I don't know. That's really your job. You know, she loves that. But that's so many times when God lays something on our heart, we're like, that's a great idea, God. But how do we do A, B, and C? Like, I just want you to start going that direction. Yeah, but God, I really need to know A, B, and C. And we got to resolve to the fact there might not be a time while we're on earth that we get A, B, and C. We get the revelation, but we might not get the explanation until we get to heaven. But we're running a race, and we want to know what's next. And so what do? We turn to the Scriptures. We look at these heroes of the faith. We look at these Old Testament saints. The ones that are a marathon who started before us, now they're alongside of us, hollering at us, keep it going, you're worth it, it's worth it, you'll make it, cheering us on. They're saying, you know, I know it doesn't make sense, it didn't to us either, but it will one day make sense. And so when we're going through a hard time, we're struggling, we consider the witnesses. We consider those who went before us. The second thing we can do to encourage our faith is we fix our eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. The word look in the Greek means to look away. It means to like not stare right here, but back there. It's like I can look at this section right here, but when it says look away, it means to look past you guys and look like in the foyer, out in the parking lot. That's what the Scripture is telling us. And how valuable is that? Because it's not something you look at him doing now. In the middle of the chaos, what happens? We want to focus on the chaos. We want to focus on the battle. We want to focus on what's happening here. But what it's saying, it says, look ahead. Look away. Look beyond this to what's next. Look what God's doing in the middle of this. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus, on his promise, right? on the promise of looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the author. He's the perfecter. And so instead of focusing on our chaos, on what's happening, we look beyond that. We look to Jesus, the one who started the process. He's also the one who's going to finish the process. I mean, the cross shows us how much he invested in you and I. Think about it. When you make a real estate deal, you got to put earnest money down, right? And the earnest money is a lot of money to where you don't want to walk away from that deal, right? And so that's what we're saying here, that that's what happened to the cross, that Jesus invested his blood in you and I. And to think that he'll walk away from that, that's just silly. That he's got more invested in your life than you do. That he's going to complete the process. That's why we look ahead. And that takes the pressure off you and I. That takes the pressure off of, well, how am I going to do this? How am I going to change my life? How am I going to fix this situation? How am I going to heal this relationship? It takes the pressure off us. Knowing that he's the author and finisher. He's going to complete the work. Because that's a great thing that we don't have to. He's the founder and perfecter. In a sense, you and I are running a race that's already been won. I mean, how glorious is that? I've never won a race. I get to win a race. He's already won it for us. He's already provided the assurance of victory and the power that we need to get there. So the author is saying, look away. Look to Jesus. The cross that shows us that he's committed to seeing us through. The resurrection that shows us he's able to see it through. The cross that shows us the pain that we're experiencing now is to be expected. What he's saying in the scriptures is don't give up. Don't stop. The race has already been won. Don't give up mid-race. Don't quit. Don't try to take the shortcut. Don't stop, but look away. Look to the author and the finisher. The third thing here talks about encouragement of faith is to trust the sovereignty of God. Trust the sovereignty of God. There's a metaphor in verse 11. It's indicating that of a coach. Look at verse 11. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so there's a sense in which God is working your life like a coach, like he's training you. If you ever have exercised, you know, today's January the 12th. Some of you may have given up on the January 1st commitment already. But if you did one January 1st, you started going to the gym, you started exercising, right? How many smiles at that? Like, you got to be a sick individual to do that. You know, I like exercise. I enjoy working out. But I don't remember smiling when I'm pushing that weight around, right? You probably don't want to see a look on my face. It's probably pretty disgusting. Like, I'm almost in tears. I probably got frown. I'm gritting my teeth, right? It's not enjoyable, is it? Why? Because what you're doing in that process of exercising, if you're pushing weight around, essentially what you're doing is tearing your muscles. That sounds enjoyable, right? No, it's not. But what happens is when you tear that muscle, growth comes back, and that's where you get growth at. That's how you grow. That's how you build muscle. But there's a process to it. And that's what the scriptures kind of, that's a metaphor we're getting here, is that you're getting stronger through the process. That your muscle of faith will never grow if it's not tested and broken down. That's essentially what you're doing in exercise. You're breaking your muscles down so they can grow. That's the visual that the Hebrew writer is getting to us, that we're growing through this process. Here's the deal. Just because it's not your plan doesn't mean it's not a good plan. We got a good coach who is at work in all things for our good, molding us into Christ's image. Some of you need to hear that this morning, that there's pain in your life right now, but the pain you're going through right now, maybe it's God's plan to grow you. We don't like hearing that, do we? Maybe he's tearing us down so he can build us up. But we don't like that part of the scripture. The whole discipline part. I know I get it all the time. I get comments like, well, Pastor, I think God's punishing me right now. All right, tell me what's going on in your life. Well, I slept with my girlfriend. She's pregnant. I mean, you know what? I think that's biology. I don't think that's punishment. I'm not good at science, but I'm pretty sure that's what's happening there. Or, I stepped out on my wife, and now she doesn't want anything to do with me. You know, I don't know if that's God punishing you. I think that's a stupidity at this point. You know, and so we blame God on a lot of things, but here's the thing, like, it goes on, if you read on in Scripture, it gives another metaphor like a parent. If you've ever had a child, you understand discipline, right? Discipline is a good thing. I think every parent would say discipline is a good thing, because when you don't have discipline, what do you have? You don't want to know, right? It's chaos. Children need discipline. But we don't discipline out of anger. It's not like, oh, I'm going to, you know. No. Like, when I disciplined our kids, it's like, I want them to be better than I am. I want them to grow so they need to understand this is not how you do things. And this is the same thing we're learning from Scripture, and there's a whole section on discipline here in chapter 12. You go back and read it, but that's where you get the training idea from, the breaking down the muscles so you can build up stronger. That's where you get the parenting metaphor at, that you got to discipline to grow back stronger. It's a process. We need this. We don't like this process. I don't like this process. Remember I told you I don't like running? I don't like this process. Because to run a marathon, you've got to go through a lot. But we have to be trained. Why? Because God sees. Because when we look away, when we look beyond our current circumstances, we can't see it, but God knows there's this thing coming. And if you're not trained, you're not going to be able to handle it. If you don't build up muscles, if you're not disciplined, you're never going to survive this thing that's coming your way. So yeah, maybe there's chaos in your life right now, but maybe God is trying to teach you, trying to train you, trying to build you up, so when you get here, you'll be able to handle it. So maybe it's a time of training for you. And the fourth and the last one is focus on joy. So I want to look back to verse 2. The second part of verse 2 says, For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to ask you a question this morning. What was it that held Christ to the cross? Was it the nails? I don't think so, because he raised people from the dead. He calmed the storms. He walked through walls. He could have gotten out of the nails. So what held him to the cross, according to verse 2, was the joy that awaited him on the other side. Okay, what joy? The joy of what? Well, think about it. What would he obtain after the cross that he wouldn't have before the cross? Was it approval of God? No, he already had that, right? Was it the kingship of the universe? I think he pretty much already had that. Was it adoration of the angels? No, he had that from the beginning of eternity. So what was one thing he would have after the cross that he didn't have before? Because that was what Scripture said, his joy that held him to the cross was one thing he didn't have before, but you have after the cross. And the answer is you. The answer is me. We are his inheritance. For the joy of reconciliation, you and I have found through the cross. So if Christ felt that way about you, doesn't it make you long to see him? I want the worship team come on up so I can start winding down. Kids pastor joke. Our staff meeting the other day that I take 15 minutes to close, so we'll see. I'm on the clock now. But if that is Christ's joy, there should be a response for that type of joy. So the author says, look to Jesus' joy that if this is the God who gave it all up to save you, doesn't that empower you to give up what you have for Him? Doesn't it make you willing to suffer for His sake? And if Christ gave Himself up so you and I could be saved, doesn't that make you more willing to give up what you have so others can be saved? Think about it. When you were lost, Jesus made your rescue His joy. And so if that is true, can't you make the rescue of others your joy? Come on. People of faith are joy-driven. Think about it. I think the biggest difference between like religious people and those transformed by the gospel is that religious people are duty-driven, right? You got to do this, or else you're going to get smolted, you're going to strike down something to that in a sense. You dread what I say each week because I'm going to make you feel guilty about something. But people who have been transformed by the gospel are driven by joy. The joy of knowing and pleasing the one who gave everything up to rescue you and I. So why is it you should give up your possessions, your time, your lives to reach others? Not because we've taken a vow of poverty, not because we don't enjoy nice things. It's the joy of what we'll obtain by giving those things away is greater than what we're given. Well, the definition of sacrifice, giving up something you love for something you love even more, right? Think about it. If you've ever given, right? I've loved every penny I've ever given. I'm usually sad to see those pennies go. One thing, though, that excites me more than that is the ideal of pleasing Jesus, the ideal of growing the kingdom of God, the ideal of investing in His community. That excites me more than my love for my money. Why this is what makes verse 1 so powerful to me. It says, let us also lay aside every weight, sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He's talking about sin and weights, and the Christian experience is not simply what do I have to give up because of sin. That's a question I get so many times. Pastor, is this sin? Do I have to give this up? Is this technically sin, or can I get by with this? So instead of saying, what do I have to give up because of sin, why don't we start asking, but what keeps me from knowing and pleasing Jesus? What keeps me from rescuing the lost? What duties are keeping me from my life's mission? You see, if you're a runner or a swimmer, they lay aside everything that slows them down. They get rid of all body fat, all hair. Come on. Like, that's the thing that kept me off the swim team. I got to shave my legs. I'm sorry. I'm out. Those of you who've done it, I admire your dedication. I'm not doing it. Because you think about it, you like hop in the water. Like, I love swimming, I love diving, all that kind of stuff. Your hair just floats. Like, how could that be a hindrance? Like, that is nothing wrong with that. But there's been scientific studies done that if you shave your legs, you go faster. I'm okay with not going faster. But they do that. They get all the clothes. You don't see them wearing baggy clothes. They get rid of it. Think about it. It's not illegal to show up in Olympics with a full beard, jeans, and boots and go swim. How many do it? I'd love to see it, but I haven't seen it. Have you? Why? Because they know the race is set before them. They know. Hair may not be bad, but if hair is going to slow me down, I'm getting rid of hair. They know jeans look good on people, but if it's going to slow me down, come on. That's why they wear those little hats, those little caps that about squeeze their brains out. They're not that dedicated to shave their heads, but they're going to do it. I mean, they, you know. And so they look at their race as set before them. Is there anything going to slow me down? If anything's going to slow me down, I'm getting rid of it. Instead of saying, is it against the rules? Is it against the rules if I if I wear a t-shirt when I swim? Is it against the rules if I have my sock? Is it against the rules? You see the difference? You and I have this race set before us, set by God. And we're in a marathon. And the scripture today is saying, all right, anything, laid aside. So no longer the question is, well, can I do this and get to heaven? What's going to get me closer to Jesus? My mission, your mission, the Great Commission. Every one of you, you have Jesus in your heart. You signed an agreement with the Great Commission to witness. So no longer is it a sin? I know it's one of those gray areas. I don't know if it's really clearly laid out or not, but is it? Yeah. So no longer that. It's like, okay, what's going to hurt my witness? What's going to hurt my testimony? Is doing that one thing going to hurt my testimony to these people? If it is, I'm going to get rid of it. You know, I'm going to so commit. I'm going to shave my legs. If that's what it takes. Why? Because you're called by God to run this race. Lay aside everything that's going to keep you. Is it drawing you closer to Jesus or taking you further away? But whatever it is, it's not worth it, I can tell you that. Because there's people all around you who are dying and going to hell just because you won't shave your legs. Come on. I don't mean that. I'm just using an example. Please don't go home and shave your legs. Say, Pastor Ted, I got to shave my legs. I'm saying there's something you're holding on to in your life that may be hurting somebody from listening or hearing you when you tell them about the gospel. Because that's our mission. So it becomes less about what I had to give up because it's sin or maybe sin, and it then becomes what enables me to please Jesus and to complete the mission. What enables you to please Jesus and complete the mission? Won't you stand with us this morning? So we consider the witnesses, those who have gone before us, those who have finished the race, those who are cheering us on. We hear their stories. We hear those testimonies. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We look beyond our chaos and fix our eyes on Jesus. We trust the sovereignty of God. We trust, God, I'm going through this. I'm trusting you're moving on my behalf. Even though I don't see you, I'm trusting you're doing something here. You're preparing me. You're growing me. I'm trusting the sovereignty of God. I'm going to focus on joy, that joy that you set. This morning, I want to ask this question of you. It's going to be the altar call this morning. What's one thing maybe you need to shed to reach the goal that's set before you? Or maybe what's one thing you need to dedicate yourself to where you can reach that goal? Like the goal, the mission is to grow closer to Jesus. And to witness, to share our testimony. Is there one thing this morning that you're jumping in the pool with your jeans on? You like your jeans, you don't want to give your jeans up, but maybe in order to reach this person, they need to see you're willing to let that go. Or maybe in order to reach your goal, maybe you need to commit to spending more time in prayer. Maybe in order to grow closer, in order to do your best in this marathon, you need to start reading the Word of God more. Or maybe you need to commit to establishing your family in a church culture. So you have the witnesses around you saying, come on, you can do it, you can do it. I've been there, I've done that, I'm a testimony. I think the Lord is speaking to lots of hearts this morning about what you need to shed in reach your goal. We want to be the best marathon runners we can ever be. But we got to start thinking like a runner. Stop carrying all this extra stuff. So you know what? It's not that I'm going to go to hell by doing some of these things, or it's the kind of the gray area in the Bible, but you know what? If it's going to hurt my witness, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Won't you bow your heads with me this morning? Dearly Father, Lord God, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord. I thank you for giving us a beautiful example of running this race. What we need to do, have encouragement and faith throughout the race. And how you challenge us to lay aside everything that weighs us down. So, Lord, I pray this morning, you're speaking to hearts that maybe there's something in our life that they need to be willing to lay aside in order to accomplish the goal. Lord, there may be some say, well, Pastor, it's not hurting nobody. Nobody even knows about this. I don't even know if it's a sin. I don't think it's a sin. It falls in the gray zone. Maybe you need to lay that aside today. Maybe you need to lay it aside to accomplish the mission that's set before us. So everybody in here this morning, in your heart, I want you to think of maybe there's something you need to lay aside. Or maybe there's something you need to commit to this morning. Commit to reading your word of God. Maybe you commit to praying. Maybe you commit to getting involved in a church. What's something the Lord is calling you to commit to help you finish the marathon? This morning I want to ask the worship team to lead us in a song as we close out. But if the Lord is laying in your heart, you need to shed something. You need to lay something down in order to accomplish the goal that He set before you. I want to ask you to take a bold step. Get out of your seat and come forward and lay it at the altar this morning. Whatever the Lord has laid on your heart to give up, to lay down, to shed off, may not necessarily be wrong. It's just something God's saying, listen, that's gotten out of control. Maybe you're putting that a little bit above me. You need to lay it aside. I want to invite you to come, lay at the altar, and get on mission, the mission He set before you. Would you come this morning? The Lord is laying